I'm not going to sing. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Oh, they're going to sing. Hallelujah. Okay. And let's continue to pray for Charlie. Thank you. right, let's read the scripture this morning from Genesis. If you have any trouble finding it, it's the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Okay. All right, I know where to find it. Let's do it the old-fashioned way. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. As you well know, I have just broken in to the middle of something going on, and we'll read the last part of it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. This is a pivotal part and place in the narrative that is the Holy Scriptures. Do you realize that if chapter 3 were not there, you wouldn't need all the rest of the Bible? Wouldn't be there. You say, well, how could that be? I'll tell you why. Because beginning at Genesis chapter 4 and until you finish Revelation 22, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story is the struggle that man is having with the curse under which he lives. You all struggle. Everybody. Children struggle. They don't know it necessarily. They don't understand why. They can't see the ins and outs of it. But I watch children struggle. They struggle being victims. They struggle being taken advantage of by older people and the situations in life. You don't have any choice about when you're born or where you're born or to whom you're born or with whom you're born. And we're born in places of struggle everywhere we're born, some more than others. So the rest of the story is the struggle that men have. Children, women, men, boys, girls, every nation, color and creed, every place on the earth, there is a great struggle going on. And for those of us who know the gospel, we want to do the right thing. I was listening to a lecture early this morning, still talking about Martin Luther and his struggle that he had with being right. And he knew the first time he went to offer the Mass and he raised the cup to bless it, he suddenly went to trembling because he was thinking, being a good Catholic, of course, he believed that that wine was turning into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And when he lifted up, he was thinking, well, what sinful hands are holding the very blood of Christ before these people? And how unworthy he felt to do that. And his struggle was, how can a sinner like me ever come to the place that I can approach a holy God? God is a holy and perfect God, and I am a sinful, weak human being, and where do I stand with Him? How can I ever approach Him? How can I ever come to Him? So the whole struggle in his life was to get himself to where he could come before God. Sad thing is, you can do it all. You can pray unceasingly. He went to Rome and climbed, 24 stairs up on his knees and said the Ave Maria and the Our Father on every step and got to the top and came back down and did the same thing just to cut off a little bit of time in purgatory or hell if he happened to be going there. It was a hard thing. He was struggling. You say, well, I don't have the struggle of Martin Luther. Sure you do. Sure you do. You struggle. You struggle with your sexuality. You struggle with your temper. You struggle with your stubbornness. You struggle with the flaws you were born with. I'm sorry. Your family probably was perfect. You didn't have any flaws in your family, did you? You didn't have any Irish like I do, who had a temper and a stubborn streak. You didn't have any of that. Well, the truth is, we all do, don't we? We all have our faults. We all struggle. And we struggle against the curse that was placed. In reality, God doesn't say, I curse the man, and God doesn't say, I curse the woman. But what was cursed causes us trouble, doesn't it? First thing that happened was the serpent. I don't know for sure what this creature was that came into the garden. I can tell you, if I walk out here and there's a snake out there, he's got my attention right away. But I tell you what else, if he talks, he's really got my attention. So I don't know what this creature was that came into the garden and talked to Mother Eve, but whomever it was the devil in disguise, it was the devil working, and whatever it was, she was not surprised that it talked, and she was not surprised that it was upright. And so he tricked her by dealing with her insecurities, dealing with her feelings of not being who she ought to be, not as great as her husband Adam, and all that kind of thing. He placed doubt in her mind, got her to go away. For that, God cursed the serpent to go on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. God cursed the generations that would come from the woman. Now, God has said, in the day that you eat of the tree, you shall what? Surely die. Yet, in the same breath that God is telling the woman what's happening to the serpent and what's happening to her, he talks to her about being the mother. He talks to her about she's going to have children. She's going to have an heir who will one day destroy the work of the serpent and the serpent himself. That's pretty dramatic, don't you think? Because Adam and Eve are expecting to be killed instantly, and yet the mercies of God brings a curse, but brings hope at the same time. She's cursed, and I actually think to multiple conception. You know, I read it exactly like it's written, and it says that God's going to do what? Multiply her conception, and what else? He's going to do it in sorrow and pain. And you say, yeah, boy, that's really tough, the pain of having that baby. And it is. Every man that fathers a child ought to have to watch it be born. Amen? Amen. And then his wife ought to be able to get a hold of him and pinch just as hard as she wants to. Amen? Watch out, Brother Edwards, because she's saying amen pretty loud there. But what I'm saying is, you say, well, the pain of childbirth ain't nothing to raising a kid in the devil's world. Amen? I mean, you can get over the pain of childbirth in a little while. In fact, is the scripture marvels at that the woman has a child and she goes through the pain, but then it passes away and she for the joy of the child and loving the child, the pain subsides into the background and she's willing to love her husband again, willing to have a baby again. But pain and sorrow and tribulation and all of that's coming. And then he gets to the man. You know, everything had been handed to them. All you had to do was, if you wanted to sleep, was lay down on the mossy grass and sleep. You wanted to eat, you just reached up and picked it from a tree. You wanted to bathe, you just jumped in the water of a stream flowing through the Garden of Eden and the rivers. Everything was pure, everything was clean, everything was good. It was all handed to Adam. All he had to do was live in it. It was a perfect life. But outside of the garden, and he was driven out. God drove him out. And outside of the garden, he found out that there was thorns and thistles and all kinds of things growing in the ground and growing that you couldn't live with. And he had to struggle. And by the sweat of his brow and by trial and all of those things, Adam is going to have to learn to earn his living. So when we leave chapter 3, from there through the rest of the Bible, it's the constant struggle of man against the curse. The curse of the serpent, the curse of the generations that will follow, the curse of having to extract a living. It's not just going to come to you. It's not just going to be handed to you. But from here on out, you're going to have to earn your living. You're going to have to earn your food. You're going to have to earn your clothing. All of those things. And if you follow the trail of history, that old serpent crawled out of that garden and crawled down through the pages of history. And you can find the serpent's trail. I remember years ago, Uncle Ted killed a big old rattlesnake over in the other holla in front of Granddaddy's store, and the road was an old dusty road, and we thought it was dead for sure because he scooched on it with his 53 Plymouth. And I thought, well, that's the end of that. Got up the next morning, came down to open Granddaddy's store, and there was a trail through the dust where he'd crawled down to the creek and got away. If you look at the pages, the dusty pages of history, you will see the trail of the serpent as he went through there. And it didn't take long for him to raise his old ugly head and put his venom out. Human beings following the trail of the serpent. The first baby that was born in this earth was a murderer and a rebel. His name was Cain. He murdered his brother Abel, who was a good boy. And the second baby born became a victim. The firstborn became a murderer. The secondborn became a victim of murder. Cain was a rebel. He was a lost human being. He spent the rest of his life wandering. You say, I wonder where the land of Nod was. The word Nod means wandering. And he was wandering. He had committed murder. He was a rebel against God. He did not want to do it God's way. He did not want to offer God's sacrifice. He wanted to do it his way, his religion and his idea. And as he progressed in life, he despised his brother who was good and wound up killing him. What a way to start out. How quick it was that the trail of the serpent through human history made its way into the home life of people. And there was brokenheartedness. We don't read about that. But what a broken heart Adam and Eve must have had. how responsible they must have felt for bringing that curse of sin and ungodliness into their home and into their lives, and bringing murder and rebellion into the world. By a couple thousand years, and a fellow named Noah was living in Mesopotamia. And of all the people on the earth, only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were not perfect in the sense that they were absolutely morally perfect, but they were perfect in the sense that they had kept themselves clean from the ungodliness that was going on in the world that day. God looked down from heaven and came down, the Bible said, to see what was going on. And it was a world filled with violence. I don't know how this could have been the year 2000. It sounds like the year 2017. The world was filled with violence. The world was filled with hatefulness. The world was filled with heartache and all kinds of disgrace and sadness going on in the world, and to the point that God said, "It repented me that I even made man." And he told Noah, said, "Build an ark." And in his mercy, waited 120 years and let Noah preach and all of that. But the curse was there and it had cursed the whole human race born into it. And so at the end of Noah's flood, we look down through the years and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we hold them up as great patriarchs, but they committed despicable acts in their own right and in their own lives. Incest and murder and all sorts of terrible things went on in the patriarchs' lives. And then men built empires. Syrian Empire in Nineveh, the Babylonian Empire in Mesopotamia, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the great empires of China and the India in the Indus Valley, and all of the great empires down in South America among the Incas and the Indian people of South America who slaughtered people by the hundreds for their gods. And all of these empires in God's book are compared to beasts and to dragons and to serpents, and they're there as seen as wild beasts and raging beasts. Governments that men have created, governments that men have brought together, and the curse has caused these people to do the horrid things that they have done, enslaving millions of human beings one after the other, taking advantage of all of the weaknesses of the children and of the women, and pillaging and raping and all the things, horrid. And the curse has followed down through all of the history of man. And God, in the midst of all of that, sent prophets to cry out, built temples to testify to His glory, sent priests to sacrifice for the people, sent voices raised to tell the people the right way. And yet, mankind continued to slide. Mankind continued to go down. If you read your world history books in school, they'll tell you how man came up, how he crawled out of the primeval morass that was the earth and learned to walk and finally climbed up to be who he is today. Let me tell you something. Man hasn't been climbing up. Man's been sliding down. Man's been following the curse down and following the trail of the serpent that cursed man through the years. And as we look at this, we find that God, in His mercy, pleaded with them. And ultimately, my friends, God, in His mercy, in His magnificent grace and marvelous truth, sent His Son, to redeem mankind. You would think, after the mess we had made, after the horrid things that we had done, after all of the slavery and all of the killing and all of the pillaging and all of the robbing, all of the hatefulness and things that man had done, you would think that mankind would have been so glad when the angels appeared over Bethlehem and announced the coming of the Lord. You would have thought they would have been so glad when Gabriel came to Nazareth and told Mary and Joseph what was going to happen. And when the Holy Ghost came and impregnated the Virgin Mary there in Nazareth, you would have thought the world would have shouted for joy when they brought that baby to Jerusalem and dedicated him at the temple. You would have thought they would have rejoiced when he come walking out of Galilee and laid his hands on cripples and opened blind eyes and destroyed the power of Satan that was binding people in their eyes. You would have thought when he walked out of Galilee onto the sea and stopped the wind and the storm. You would have thought when he went to Jerusalem and healed the cripples and opened the blinded eyes and cleansed the lepers, that the world would have been so great, so proud to have had the Son of God come and be with them. You would have thought when he cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, when he forgave the woman taken in the very act of adultery, when he sent the good news to the people who were in prison and set them free from the power of sin, you would have thought the world would have said, oh yes, we're going to sing just in a few weeks. We'll be singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And the Christmas hymns invariably talk about us overcoming the curse and the curse being taken away. You would have thought the world would have been so glad to have had the Christ child come, the Christ man walk among them, and to touch them and to heal them and to speak to them. The truth is, my friend, they rejected him. They called him names. They said he was a drunk. They said he was a gluttonous man. They said he had a devil and did the works of the devil. They followed him and ridiculed him and made fun of him. And ultimately, they caught him in the darkness of the night and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. They beat him with a stick. They slapped him in the face. They pulled his beard from his face. They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they stripped him of his clothes and put on a royal robe and made fun of him. And ultimately, they drug him through the streets of Jerusalem over what we call the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Tears. And they wept as he went through the streets with the cross on his back. And ultimately, a man from Africa had to be brought to carry the cross for Jesus, because he wasn't able to bear it. And up to Calvary's hill they went. This, my friend, is what the curse has done. The curse has cursed man to the point that he has rejected the very Lord of glory, the very creator of the universe, who has come to earth to redeem him and to bring them life and light and truth. And my brothers and sisters, they took him up the hill and laid him on a cross and put nails through his hands and through his feet. And they raised him up between heaven and earth, and they ridiculed him and made fun of him. They hung him naked on a cross, not that high, his feet from the ground, and walked by and made fun of him. They watched him as his bodily processes ached out in front of all of them, and he hung there in shame, and his mother and his cousin John standing at the foot of the cross and looking at him. My friend, the curse. The curse had brought man to where he would kill his creator. The curse had brought man to where he would destroy the very Son of God that was hanging there on the cross that day. And my friend, they took him down after having put a spear in his side, they took him down. Joseph of Arimathea and the great teacher that had come to him in night took him down off of the cross and carried him to a nearby tomb that Joseph owned and put him in, wrapped him in linen cloths and filled it with spices. Would have done more, but it was too close to the Sabbath, and they locked the tomb shut, put the seal of the Roman Empire on it, and rolled the stone in place to close it. The demons from hell must have danced all over Jerusalem that day. The Son of God was dead. The serpent had won. The serpent had bit him and took him down. And now he was laying cold and dead inside of a tomb that was guarded by a quadrillion of soldiers who stood there with drawn swords and spears so nobody could take him away. And all the demons laughed, and all of the crowd laughed, and everybody made fun and said, well, it looks like he would called Elijah to help him. And somebody else said, well, he tried to save other people. Looks like he could have saved himself. And they made fun of him. The curse, my friend, had brought man down. The curse had brought him to this. And my friend, that Friday, what a dark day it was. We still call it a black day, don't we? But we call it Good Friday because he was in the tomb. And on Saturday, he was in the tomb. And on Sunday, he was in the tomb. But sometime in the early morning, angels came from heaven and the ground shook and the light shone around about him, and they rolled the stone back, and there was nobody in the tomb because Christ had won the victory over the curse, over death, over hell, and over the grave. He had triumphed over the nails and over the spear and over the beating and over the rejection. And my friend, the curse that had plagued mankind and put the weight of death and hell upon him, that curse, my friend, had been lifted and taken away. And Christ walked out of that tomb alive. Hallelujah. Alive not only for that morning, but alive forevermore. And ultimately walked up across the Milky Way and behind the constellation Orion into the glories of heaven and stood before the throne of God and stretched out his hands and showed him the places where the nails had been and in his feet and opened his side that they could see it. And all of heaven looked and all of heaven saw the price had been paid. The price had been paid. Man's future had been unsealed. John saw it in the Revelation when God had the title to man's history in his hand, and nobody could approach the throne of God and open it up and take it out. But my friend, John wept because they looked in heaven and earth. They looked under the earth. They looked every place and they could find nobody. And he began to weep, and the angel said, don't weep, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the seals. And my friend, the Lamb that had become a lion advanced to the throne of God and reached out and took the title deed of humanity out of the hand of God and began to break the seals. And my friend, those seals have been broken, and you're watching the world as the seals are broken, as the trumpets are sounding, as the vials are being poured out. My friend, the death rattles of mankind's history are upon us right now. The death dew of man is upon his brow. My friend, mankind has been cursed because of sin. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, I see the great new heaven and the great new earth, and all of the people are rejoicing. Every soul has been resurrected, and the righteous have gone to heaven, and hell has been opened her mouth to receive the rest. But my friend, they looked down through the years and they said, there's no more curse. Hallelujah. It's gone, my friend. It's going. My friend, it's just a little while. Just a little while, my friend, and there'll be no more deaths. Just a little while, my friend, there'll be no more tragedies. Just a little while, and war will be history. Just a little while, the last gun will have been fired. The last bomb will have been exploded. The last child will have been victimized. The last slave will have been set free. My friend, the curse that came in the Garden of Eden because of sin and has afflicted the humanity through the years is just about to go away. Hallelujah. Would you give God a hand because He didn't let us fall in it? Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a mighty God. What a merciful God. What a holy God. To redeem us. To save us. And you know why He put up with all of that and did it? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father God, thank You so much for all of Your blessings. And Father, I want to thank You that You redeemed us from among men. And Father, in spite of the horrid cross, in spite of the horrid history, in spite of all that went on through mankind, Father, we've been so unworthy. We crucified Your Son. We killed each other. We victimized the lowly and the hurt. Father, we exacerbated everything that was wrong. But Father, I pray. Oh God, I pray. That in this building and in all who will hear this message, Father, that the Holy Spirit will bless and will come. Oh, Jesus, I pray that conviction will strike our hearts and let us come before a holy God, knowing that He loves us so much and has redeemed us. And Father, we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.